Turn now, please, to Isaiah 5. Be looking here at verses 22 and 23 today. The last of the bad fruit. Let's remember, this is not merely the word of Isaiah, this is the word of God. Now let me sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened. God add His blessing to His word today. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Wait a minute! Someone might say, didn't we deal with this already? Why, look back here in verses 11 and 12. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. Now, both are dealing with alcoholic beverages. We've got two different things here. Two different bad grapes. When we looked at the first several weeks ago in verses 11 and 12, we saw how the people then, particularly those who were able to do so, were trying to get away from giving any thought to God. They wanted to have a life that was fun. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted their empty lives to have something that was giddy. Something that was well, I've said that already. I guess I can't bring the changes on the word anymore. But in any case, that was what was going on there. They had a God-shaped hole, a God-shaped vacuum, and they tried to fill it up with being party hardies. This is not the same sort of thing here. Now, a lot of commentators thought so. Commentators from old, such as in Calvin's time, well, Calvin himself, up to more modern commentators. And they were saying, well, why would God have Isaiah repeat warnings against drunkenness? And they said, well, perhaps because it was such a big problem, it had to be said again and again because the people kept doing this. But I think many of the commentators, not all, missed the point. It is not drunkenness in and of itself being condemned alone in verses 11 and 12. Drunkenness is condemned there, but the deeper issue is trying to escape from God, trying to put Him out of mind and keep Him out of heart. And it is the same here in a way. Drunkenness, yes indeed, is condemned again. And it is condemned throughout Scripture. But there is a deeper thing here still. These aren't ordinary people drinking and drinking to excess. These are the leaders in the community. These are the magistrates. Children, you maybe don't use that word very often, but magistrates are the rulers of the people in a country or in an area. Magistrates today would include people like this, children. The president of our country. The Congress critters, our Supreme Court justices, and all judges. Or here in Ohio, our governor, our legislators, our state judges. Here in our county commissioners, our township trustees. If you live in a town, your councilman. All these are what are meant by magistrates. And that's what's being looked at here particularly. The past few bad grapes we've been looking at have had to do with perverted judgment. You remember a couple of grapes ago, we were looking at those, and we just read it, who called light darkness, darkness light, sweetness bitter and bittersweet, good evil and evil good. And the last time we looked at those who were wise in their own eyes. Well, now we're going to deal with perverted justice. Now, we need to start out by seeing that in the Scripture, in the Bible, children, God calls men into positions of rule, power, authority, responsibility, and duty. Why does God give these men rule, power, and authority? And what is the responsibility and duty He puts on them? They are put in these places so that they will shepherd and lead those under their care so that God will be glorified. There is no position that God gives of rule, power, and authority without the responsibility and duty of the position. And the reason God gives the rule, the power, and the authority is so they can get the responsibility attended to and the duty finished off. This is true whether one be a magistrate in the state, an elder in the church, the husband in a marriage, parent, father and mother in family, or master, and we could extend that out to employer. You can see this throughout Scripture, and probably most of you, at least you adults, are having Scriptures leap to mind on all these particular positions. I don't have to go into a great list of Scriptures to back this up. Now, of course, one only has rule, power, authority, responsibility, and duty within the specific sphere of authority granted by God in Christ, of course. The magistrate may not interfere in the church or the family. The husband may not rule another man's wife. A parent may not usurp a child outside of the family's position, unless, of course, it's been delegated by that child's own parent. An elder may not interfere in the place of the state or the family, and so on and so forth. But within the place where God has put them, they have, as we've said, rule, power, and authority in order to responsibility and duty. By the way, those in submission must be respectful and obedient in the Lord. Probably most of you children have been taught by your parents to have memorized Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Meaning, it is the good thing to do. It is what is commanded by God. That is the case for all those under this rule, responsibility, this rule, power, authority, responsibility, and duty. All who are in submission, all whom God has put in subjection, must be respectful and obedient in the Lord. You cannot be commanded, of course, into sin. And those who are in the position of rule, power, and authority can't command you in areas that they're not allowed to. However, where all is being exercised properly, where they are ruling in a godly way, while they're using their power and authority in a godly way, subjects or citizens must obey. Church members must obey. Wives must obey. Children must obey. Slaves and servants must obey. There are times, in fact, when some of these things are crosswise in a way. You may be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, employed by a member of your church. When it's church stuff, you have the rule, and your employer must obey you in the Lord. At work, it's the other way around. When he directs you to be taking a flight to Chattanooga next week, unless there's some sinful reason why you shouldn't do it, that's the way it's got to be. But if you tell him in church court, if you tell him from the session, you know, this thing that you're doing is wrong and must be stopped, he must obey you. It just depends on the situation. Now, since we are dealing particularly with magistrates, let's look at them a little more particularly. The magistrate, who's what we're looking at here, has a special responsibility, a special duty, a special way that he must protect those over whom he rules. And by the way, all those in positions of rule, power, and authority, one of their responsibilities is protection. Protection. And the magistrate is to protect. He is to be mighty in promoting justice. Mighty in protecting people from criminals and from the wicked within. And he is to be valiant in defending from enemies on the outside. He is given a sword, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, that he has the duty to yield. Some of you will remember several years ago, went through a little series on applications of the sixth commandment. And we pointed out how, among other things, pacifism is ungodly. Opposition to capital punishment of itself is ungodly, and there are several other things here too. The magistrate, the godly magistrate, is given a sword by God that he is to use in, this is only quasi a pun here, executing judgment against enemies of his people, his sheep, within the land, and enemies without the land. That's what a godly magistrate does. Mighty against the wicked. Valiant in defending from enemies. Well, that's not what we see here. Magistrates acting in such a way would be good fruit. Delightful to God. Good fruits is certainly a wonderful thing. I wonder if you children can imagine with me a hot summer day. It wasn't all that long ago, was it? And you're kind of thirsty. You go into the house, you open up the fridge, they're kind of looking up at you, nice and cheery looking. There's a nice, cold, sweet orange. If you like oranges as much as I do, it's a real treat on a summer day. You get out your knife and peel it, or maybe you have an orange peeler. I've got both. And you take off the peel and you take out the sections and you bite into that section and it's just full of cold, sweet, yummy juice. Now that is pleasure. And that's what was God, That, in a way, is what God was looking for. But what if you went to that fridge and you found this orange was all shriveled up and there was this bluish green fuzz on it? Ew. Maybe you could take that fuzz, actually you can do this, and rub it on where you have a cut, and it will stop it from getting infected perhaps, because that's where we get some antibiotics. But it's not too yucky. Blech. Or you go to the grapevines in your backyard, and you pick off some grapes, and you look at them, and oh, wasps have been eating these, or there have been bugs in there. Blech. And children, you maybe know the answer to the question, what's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding half a worm. Oh, bad fruit. Bad fruit. You see, these magistrates, these rulers in Jerusalem and Judah, were being mighty. They were being valiant, but not mighty to protect people from the wicked. Not valiant to defend against enemies on the outside. No, God says they are mighty and valiant, but it's said in irony and in disgust. They are mighty, as we see here in verse 22, in getting drunk. And they are valiant as some people call them, mixologists today. They've become really great at getting drunk. And maybe you adults have met some of these. I hope you children haven't. In fact, maybe some of you adults have been this way. I hope not, but, you know, by God's grace, you have been given repentance. Where you could and would boast about how you could drink anyone else under the table. That's what's being talked about here. I can hold my liquor better than any man here. That might be the boast. I am mighty to do this. I can put down so many shots. I can play this game at the bar, and I can win every time. I'm famous in my dorm. I'm famous on my campus. I am famous at the bars uptown. I am the champ. Well, that's a boast, I suppose. And that is being mighty, I suppose. But God hates it and loathes it. And it's horrible in a college kid. That's what I was thinking of there. But it's far worse than someone who's placed at the head of a nation or the head of a community, who is incapacitated by this and does not give justice, does not give protection, does not give what he has the duty to give, the responsibility to give. These others, oh, they're so clever. They know how to make the latest mixed drink. Now, in the times here, they didn't have what we call spirits today. There was no such thing as whiskey, as brandy, gin, rum, tequila, these sorts of things. And there are others that you can think of that have gotten past me. They didn't have that. They had beer and they had wine. No one had invented what we call distilling yet. It's just as well, perhaps. But there were different kinds of spices, different kinds of herbs that you could put in to make these things stronger, to set up what chemists call a synergism, to make the alcohol hit harder. And they were experts in this. They were valiant. Hey, boys, let me show you what I've got. Let me show you how you can really get a good drunk out of this. They were mighty and valiant. And they spent a lot of time with this. Yes, their time was spent not attending the responsibilities, not carrying out their duties to their people and to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has given them, who has delegated to them their rule, power, and authority. But they are spending their time in their own pleasure and carousing at the very best, totally abdicating their places and neglecting their posts, but there is worse yet. See, it's bad enough, children, it's bad enough, adults, that they're not taking care of the responsibility. They're seeing their high place as a way to be able to get. Whereas it is, friends, that when you are in a place of power, of rule, of responsibility, it is so you will give. They have not done that. But it gets worse. We read, these are they who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. First, they justify the wicked. They know that this guy has done terrible things to other people. They know that this man has violated the word of God. But in their courts, in their hearings, they say, oh, he is innocent. He is innocent. Knowing full well that he has done these crimes. That is what is meant here by justifying the wicked. They ignore his sin and say, legally, he is innocent. And by the way, that's a little bit of an aside. This gives us a bit of a hint on another use of the word justify, where we sinners are declared righteous in God's sight. Justification is declaring sinners to be righteous before the law, not ignoring like these wicked magistrates, but having placed the penalty upon another, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a legal declaration. And it is given not by indulgence, as with these wicked ones, but by grace, with the penalty being taken care of by another. Justification isn't something you earn. Justification goes to you quite the opposite of what you get. In that sense. Justification isn't something that's worked in you. Justification is something given to you from the outside. Justification isn't a process. It is an instant declaration. That's a little bit of an aside, as I say. What these men are doing is an unjust declaration of innocence that's bought with a bribe. They're glad to have the money because they can buy more beer and more wine. They can continue being mighty in their drunkenness and valiant in their mixology. Their drunkenness and its underlying irresponsibility leads to this. And this, of course, is one big reason why God hates drunkenness. Is because it indicates in most people irresponsibility. Sometimes, as in the two times that I have been drunk, it was being unthinking, not considering, being careless, and stupid, and foolish years ago. With other people, they don't want to deal with reality, or it's just too fun, and they go after it, and they leave aside the responsibilities. Well, it's bad enough that the wicked are told, well, you're innocent. Go on home, enjoy life, and by the way, that'll be $20, please. The story of someone bumping into an ex-president in the grocery store I said, pardon me, sir. And he said, sure, but it'll cost you. We've all heard the joke, but this is a reality for these. But not only do they do this, the one who is oppressed, the one who has been, let's say, cheated or stolen from, the one whose good name has been slandered, perhaps, or whose property has been taken away with force and with violence, he's left with nothing. These justify the wicked for bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. You remember Naboth, perhaps. This wasn't in Judah. This was in the northern kingdom. Years before Isaiah's time. But he had a vineyard right next to King Ahab's property. Ahab wanted it. Ahab thought he would do the right thing and offered to buy it from Naboth. Naboth said, no, I won't do that. This has belonged to my family. This is part of my heritage. No, I won't sell it. Well, but I'll give you something even better. No, sir. No, sir. I cannot do it. I will not do it. Ahab, instead of thinking, what a godly man. I need more people like this in my kingdom. People I can depend upon. People who are folks of integrity. He went back to the palace and sulked. His wife came in, good old Jezebel, and said, what's the problem? Are you the king or not? You get up, you clean off your face, get happy, I'll take care of this. The implication being, she was the one who wore the pants in the family. And you remember what she did. She got two wicked men to make out a slander, make out an accusation against Naboth, saying that he had cursed God and the king. They said this in court. Naboth had done no such thing. But on the word of two witnesses, two false witnesses, he was put to death. And here you go, honey. Here you go, wimp. I took care of this for you. Here's the vineyard for you. You remember that there was judgment upon Ahab's family for that. But in any case, there's a good example of how this so often happens. What we have here, friends, in these drunken magistrates, it's not the drunkenness that's the worst problem. It's a problem. It's a sin. It should be judged. But their drunkenness is a symptom of their underlying greed for gain, desire for their own pleasure, their exaltation of their own power, and their desire for their own glory. And I tell you, friends, rulers who seek their own gain, their own pleasure, their own power, their own glory, are under this woe even today. They set the King of Kings at defiance, but he will not be mocked. Are you in a place of rule, power, and authority? I don't know that we have any magistrates here. But we have some elders, a deacon, though retired. We have some husbands. We have some parents and grandparents. We have, let's see, I think that pretty well takes care of it. Oh, perhaps some employers also? I'm not sure. Yeah, we have some employers, perhaps. Flee self-indulgence. God has given you more rule, power, and authority. But he's given you more responsibility and duty. You're given the rule, power, and authority so you can take care of the responsibility. So you can do your duty. So you can lead God's people into more godliness, more kingdom faithfulness, more usefulness for Jesus Christ. You are not given that rule so you can lord it over them. You are not given that authority so you can be on a power trip. You are not given that power so it can be abused. Should you do this? There's going to be woe. Flee this self-indulgence. If you ignore your responsibility and duty, Jesus will hold you to it. Or rather, seek the mercy of God in Christ and then seek to glorify Him as you shepherd those over whom you are set, be it citizens, church members, your wife, your children, your servants. Shepherd your people and lead them to glorify God themselves. If by God's grace you do that, woe is not yours. No, rather, there is great reward. But that reward only lies in glorifying God and using your rule, power, and authority for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Use it to exalt yourself and find ways to do things for self. And just as these in Isaiah's time were told, woe is to you. Amen. Well, we just sang about some of this stuff a little while ago in Psalm 75. We're going to again in Psalm 60 here. I particularly was thinking of stanza 3 there. Actually, it's verse 3 as well. For thou hast made the people see the hardness of distress, and thou hast made them drink the wine of reeling drunkenness. This is what's coming. The curse of God upon such who will insist on going in such a way. But, in verse 4, stanza 4, but those that fear thee, thou didst give a banner in thy sight, that they might rally and be firm made strong or mighty by truth and right. Psalm 60, using portion A.